In the last session, we examined the serious issue of sexual immorality that occurred within the Corinthian church, as well as the spiritual numbness of the believers who did not mourn over such a problem, but rather considered themselves righteous. When a brother committed an unforgivable sin, you didn't lament with tears. And so Apostle Paul pointed out that through the word we confirmed how great an arrogance it is to have a heart that does not take sin seriously and does not grieve even when God's glory is obscured. In today's passage, continuing from this issue, Apostle Paul uses the analogy of leaven to warn us that even a single small sin can contaminate the whole church and ultimately bring it down, exhorting us to clean out the old leaven. Through this message, I pray that you will reflect on what old leaven still remains within your own hearts, and that this will be a time of grace where you are molded into a new lump. 5:6 says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" Apostle Paul rebukes the believers of the Corinthian church, saying, "Your boasting is not good." What then were they boasting about? As we examined last time, a level of sexual immorality rarely found even among Gentiles was taking place within the Corinthian church, greatly obscuring God's glory. Yet the believers did not mourn over it, but rather considered themselves righteous, which was truly arrogant. They were like, I don't resemble them. I don't commit such a sins. They were considering themselves better. And even though they didn't, they were like, I don't have such a sin. I'm better than them. Such arrogance has to be cast off. Even so, without realizing their own evil, they prayed, "God, that person has committed a great sin of sexual immorality, but I thank you that I love you and that you keep me from committing immorality according to your word." Hearing that prayer, would God say, such prayer is not good, not from a good heart. Who is their standard? The standard has to be the truth, the word of the Lord. But this was a prayer of arrogance. Oh, Father, that pastor, that brother, even as a worker, they committing such sins. But I'm thankful that I'm not committing such sins. Thank you. Does that kind of prayer please God? You have to also, if you have harbor such thoughts, this is also arrogance. Not only that, but they also talked about it among themselves and boasted. Such words also contain boasting, also disregarding others and revealing others' transgressions. The God tells us not to spread the others' transgressions, but people just reveal other transgressions. Why then did Apostle Paul rebuke such boasting as not good? While there was a brother who committed a great sin, the other people didn't give advice or didn't guard against it. They also thought that, oh, that he committed that sin, but I don't. Such a sins are very evil. So this was also wrong. And it was like boasting of themselves. Apostle Paul was pointing that out. First, there is nothing in this world for us to boast about. Our lives are fleeting, and when we die, we merely return to a handful of dust. Therefore, in James chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Just because you are not committing sins doesn't mean that you will not, but you don't know what you don't know about tomorrow or in the future. So you don't, there's no need to boast, and you shouldn't boast. You cannot, you cannot. And also important thing is, even though you don't commit a specific sin, you are not committing them, you may have other kinds of sin in you. You may see a brother's great sin, like greed, selfish desire, borrowing a lot of money, and putting people into trouble. But what about you? You may think, I have no such selfish desire, so I'm very thankful. Then, but even though you don't commit such a sin, you don't need to boast. And you may have other kinds of sin in you. You have to know that. Therefore, just because you are not committing the sin other people are committing, that doesn't mean you can boast about it. You may have other sins. Even though you may don't have adultery, but you don't change yourself quickly, and you are stagnant, and you have a lot of things lacking in light of the words of truth, and you become complacent. This is arrogance. How foolish this is. Furthermore, we must realize that boasting of one's own righteousness while condemning someone else is arrogance and empty boasting. This was precisely the case with the Pharisees in Jesus' time. In Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 12, a Pharisee prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." Such prayer of the Pharisee, is this your confession? Is this what you're saying? You have to know that. When you see someone who seems to be lacking, do you have such kind of prayer? Do you harbor such thoughts? How foolish. You have to know that. He was confident because he had not committed sins and had faithfully fasted and tithed. Though he appeared godly on the outside, he failed to achieve the goodness of heart, which truly matters. Consequently, in his arrogance, he judged, condemned, and despised others, while being completely unable to recognize his own evil. We must cast off such arrogance and empty boasting, always coming humbly before God and looks at the heart. So arrogance blinds you. You cannot see your own shortcomings. So you become stagnant spiritually. Even after you are past the rock of faith, you change yourself no longer. And you also think that you are better than others. Your arrogance makes you fall. Check your Christian life, whether you have done so. You used to be passionate, but at some point you compare yourself to others and you think that you are better than them. And that arrogance makes you stop and makes you stagnant. It's not just about sin. Like in the areas where you are bearing fruit. So I feel sorry for them. So this is, we have nothing to boast before the Lord, even though our transformation, this is not boasting, something to boast about. I mean, the second reason Apostle Paul rebuked the Corinthian believers boasting as not good is that even if we overcome sin and live within the Word of God, this is not by our own strength, but entirely by the grace of God. Because the Lord shed His precious blood to atone for our sins, we receive the Holy Spirit through faith, and within God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have become able to overcome the world and live in the Word. We must realize that since this is not our own merit, but by the power given by God, we cannot boast of ourselves. Yet, the believers of the Corinthian church did not mourn even when one of them committed sexual immorality, nor did they decisively drive him out. Even so, they acted as though they were holy and boasted. Paul pointed out and rebuked the contradiction in their lives, not guarding against sin, even as God's glory was being greatly obscured, yet boasting as though they were living in the world, as though they were living in the Word by their own strength. Church workers, if you see someone who are not living in the Word, do you feel frustrated? Do you think that, oh, it could be better if he does this way? I mean, like, he has to improve himself more, but he is so lazy. But he is, remains the same. He's always same. He is always inefficient in his, but even though you see such things, you have to give advice with out of love. You shouldn't feel frustrated. You shouldn't do that in a teaching manner, rebuking manner. So also it doesn't, even though you are doing well, even that is by the grace of God. The third reason Apostle Paul rebuked the Corinthian believers boasting as not good is that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven is a fermenting agent used when brewing alcohol or baking bread. It can affect the entire dough with just a few, very small amount. In ancient times, there was no technology to make yeast separately as we do today. If you put leaven in the dough, it's this is what the walls of leaven. Even if you put a small amount of leaven, it affects the whole dough. It brings changes. You have I mean, in ancient times, there was no technology to make yeast separately as we do today. People, nowadays we have it, like, so when we put it in the bread, it makes it, but in the past, there was no such technology. People maintained leaven by taking a small portion of already fermented dough and mixing it into a new batch of dough. For example, to make alcohol, one first steams rice to make the rice mesh, and then adds a tiny amount of leaven into it. As time passes, fermentation begins, and eventually the entire rice mesh is transformed into alcohol. Because of this property of leaven, transforming the whole lump with just a small amount, you see, it was just a lump of, and it turns into alcohol. And the leaven plays a role in that. Even if you put a tiny amount, it brings effect to the whole lump, whole dough. Because of this property of leaven transforming the whole lump with just a small amount, Apostle used the analogy, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Here, leaven means sin spiritually. The Bible record records numerous sins such as hatred, jealousy, envy, and strife, and Paul compared sexual immorality to a little leaven. This does not mean the sin of a sexual immorality is minor, but that represents one part among many sins. Also, he mentioned leaven spreads through the whole lump. Here, the whole lump refers to the entire Corinthian church. Thus, when Paul said, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? He meant the following. Members, now you criticize the immoral person and boast of living in the truth, but if you tolerate such a person, that sin will eventually spread throughout the church, and you too will be subject to Satan's work. Thus, Paul firmly rebuked them for boasting while leaving sin unattended. Brothers and sisters, there are many people who fail to guard their hearts due to their environment. A proverb illustrating this is, a daughter-in-law who suffers under a strict mother-in-law becomes an even worse mother-in-law. A daughter-in-law facing harsh treatment resolves. When a daughter-in-law suffers under her mother-in-law, she resolves, I will never do that when I become a mother-in-law. Yet, once she becomes one, it is often said that she ends up making life even harder for her own daughter-in-law. Why? Because people unknowingly come to resemble what they see, hear, and experience. They are affected by their environment. As another example, a child who grows up watching his father drink daily, lives recklessly, resolves, when I grow up, I will never live like that. Yet, after becoming an adult, there are countless cases where they follow in their father's footsteps or become even worse. Especially nowadays, through various media, including TV and the internet, violent and sexually explicit scenes, as well as the worldly splendor and lustful lifestyles, have become easily accessible. As people are continually exposed to such things, their hearts gradually become numb. Before they know it, they become tainted by the worldly culture. Likewise, if the believers of the Corinthian church were to tolerate the person who committed sexual immorality, that leaven could quickly spread throughout the entire church. If they begin to think, if even a such a great sin is tolerated, then this much should be okay. They could fall deeper and deeper into the pit of greater sins. Therefore, Apostle Paul is teaching that if a great sin occurs within the church that obscures God's glory, proper action must be taken promptly. If left unattended, just as a little leaven spreads through the whole lump, one person's sins can spread to two and to three and eventually corrupt the entire church. The following passage: clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, also has been sacrificed. Why does Paul call the Corinthian believers unleavened? It's because they are people who have received the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, the old things passed away, behold, new things have come. When we first come to church, open our hearts, accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and repent of our sins, the Lord forgives not only our past sins, but also our present sins through His precious blood on the cross. Furthermore, because Jesus Christ has already borne our future sins on the cross as well, even if we commit sins in the future, we can be forgiven if we repent and turn back. There are also sins that are unforgivable, according to the scripture. But as we, as you try to change yourself,
I mean,
even if you commit sins willfully, if you think that our Lord was crucified for me, it's okay for me to sin, this is wrong. In this way, anyone who is in Christ becomes a new creature and receives the qualification to become a citizen of heaven. Therefore, when Apostle Paul told the Corinthian believers, "You are unleavened," he was stating that because Jesus atoned for all their sins by dying on the cross, they became sinless children of God. However, that was not all. He now exhorted them to clean out the old leaven so that they might be a new lump.
There
are differences in meaning. We talk about sanctification here. You know, we by our Lord's blood, we were cleansed of sin. But that doesn't mean we have become sanctified. We were forgiven for our past sins, but we still have evil and sinful natures in our heart. In other words, even if we have received the forgiveness of sins by accepting Jesus Christ, to become a completely new person, we must cast off the old leaven. Here, old leaven collectively refers to all the sins, evils, thoughts contrary to the truth, bad habits, and old ways tainted by sin that we have accumulated since then.
But
the sins you committed since birth? You, you inherit the sinful nature from your parents, but as you accept the Lord, we are forgiven for our sins, but we still have remaining and shortcomings, untruth remaining in you. This is old Laban. So as you it makes you have to hold on to it and try to cast it off. This is a perfect Christian life. Therefore, for us to become a new lump, that is a completely new person, we must throw away all of this old Laban. This is in line with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 24, that, and therefore, to your former life, you lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on a new self, which is in the likeness of God, and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Following this, Apostle Paul says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, also has been sacrificed." This explains the fundamental reason we have to make sure to clean out the old Laban and in order to become a new lump. Now let us examine what the Passover is. The Passover is a term related to the plague of the firstborn that came upon the entire land of Egypt during the Exodus. On the night when the plague of the firstborn struck Egypt, the Israelites did as God commanded. They slaughtered an unblemished lamb and applied its blood on the lintel and the two doorposts of their houses. For the houses that obeyed and applied the blood, the angel of death passed over them, and no plague befell them. Therefore, the Passover is a feast commemorating the event in which God provided a way for the Israelites to escape the plague of the firstborn and bestowed upon them the grace of salvation. That night, obeying God's word, the Israelites hurriedly ate the flesh of the lamb together with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. Having unleashed bread refers to since the situation during the Exodus was extremely urgent, there was no time to ferment the dough, so the Israelites had no choice but to eat bread made without leaven. Commemorating this day, God instructed them to keep the Passover throughout their generations and commanded them to eat unleavened bread and bitter herbs along with lamb. As mentioned earlier, leaven spiritually symbolizes sin. Thus, the command to eat unleavened bread carries the spiritual meaning of remove sin to save your life. Even today, the Israelites keep the Passover every year on the evening of the 14th day of Abib, eating unleavened bread along with lamb. This is an expression of faith to remember God's grace in delivering them from bondage in Egypt and reaffirm their identity as a covenant people. Spiritually, the lamb that the Israelites ate on the Passover foreshadows Jesus Christ, and his blood symbolizes the precious blood of the Lord which shed on the cross. Furthermore, the command to apply the blood of the lamb to the lintel and the two doorposts signifies that salvation is accomplished solely through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is also meaning in not applying this blood to the threshold which people step on, because the holy life-giving blood must not be trampled on. This symbolizes that we must consider the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which atones for our sins, to be holy. Therefore, the Passover lamb Jesus Christ mentioned by Apostle Paul in the passage means that Jesus Christ himself became a sacrificial offering, just like the Passover lamb, to save us. Because of this spiritual meaning, John the Baptist confessed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Even though Jesus Christ became a sacrificial offering and was crucified to atone for our sins, a person who continues to live in sin cannot be saved. For the same reason, Apostle Paul pointed out that sexual immorality within the church can never be tolerated, strongly urging the church to remove such sin immediately. Many churches, especially Catholic churches, we were saved by the Lord's blood. So they say that they were forgiven for their past sin, present sin, future sin. But you shouldn't be mistaken here. Even while you live in sin, even while you keep living in sin, even while you trample on the Lord's precious blood, even while you don't honor it, just ignore it, you cannot say you are saved. You cannot be receive grace. And Jesus went through harsh suffering because of us. If you truly believe in that, if you have such prayer, this is please keep this in mind. He continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8, "Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Here, feasts refers to the feasts in God, that is, the feast observed by the Israelites. In the Old Testament era, there were feasts such as the Passover, the Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering, while in the New Testament era, we keep feasts such as Easter, Thanksgiving, etc. What inherits the spiritual meaning of the Passover is today. What inherits spiritual meaning of Passover is today's Easter. While the Old Testament Passover was a feast commemorating the liberation from slavery in Egypt, Easter in the New Testament is a feast commemorating our liberation from the power of sin and death, namely that Jesus died on the cross, broke the power of death, and rose again. Had Jesus not shed his blood and died on the cross and risen again, we would still be living as slaves to sin and could not escape the punishment of hell. However, through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, all our sins were forgiven, and through his resurrection, the way was opened for us to be saved from eternal death. Therefore, Jesus is the Passover lamb. The sacrificial offering who gave up himself for our salvation, the Matthew chapter 12 verse 8 states, "For the Son of Man is the Lord of all Sabbath." Since Jesus Christ, who showed us, is the Lord of Sabbath, the feast in the passage refers not only to Easter, but also to Sabbath that we keep every week. That is, the Lord's Day. Thus, with what kind of heart should we keep such feasts? Are you looking forward to Sundays? In my childhood, I wished that every day would be Sunday. Because we went to church on Sunday, and we listened to the Bible study during our times there. But as I... You were, not just on Sunday, but your whole life should be But at least, I mean, you know, just as when we have a national holidays, we are very excited. Now, for national holidays, we are excited and we are filled with joy because we meet our beloved members. And we have a fellowship. We spend happy times. That's why people are earnestly waiting for holidays. Even though you wait for also then thus with what kind of heart should we keep such feasts? John chapter 4 verse 24 says, God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Thus we must be transformed into a holy life and worship in spirit and in truth. So before we came before God and worship, we have to first examine whether we have committed any sin and repent so that our hearts are made fit for worship. This is precisely the kind of worship that is offered by removing the old leaven, malice, and wickedness, but with sincerity and truth. Here, malice refers to various kinds of truly wicked words and actions. And wickedness refers to a heart that is heinous and toxic, prevalence of evil, and flourishing of sin. Therefore, malicious and wicked sins do not refer to minor sins, but ones that are utterly unacceptable. As for lies spoken unconsciously, or light, envy, and jealousy, we can gradually cast them off as we pray and make efforts. But however, malicious and wicked sins, like the aforementioned excessual immorality, belong to evident deeds of the flesh. So one must thoroughly repent of them, sincerely turn from them, and bear fruits worthy of repentance. But if you live only on Sunday Galatians chapter 5 verse 19 through 21 says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, discussions, fashions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, as it is written that those who keep on committing sins belonging to evident deeds of the flesh, including heresy, will not inherit the kingdom of God. They cannot be saved. Yet, even if someone has committed such sins, if they thoroughly repent, pray unceasingly, and turn away from sin, the path to salvation can be opened. Even for someone who's belonged to a heresy, if they leave that place, turn back, and repent, God extends mercy and opens the way to salvation. Furthermore, if they bear fruit worthy of repentance and rebuild their faith from the beginning, God transforms them into a person of sincerity and truth. Now, so you shouldn't give up, but you have to hold on to God of mercy and love, asking for forgiveness, relying on His precious blood. You have to thoroughly repent and turn back. So you have to try to live in the light, and then the way will be open again for you. Now, let us examine in detail the meaning embedded in the phrase, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, when we keep the feast. Here, sincerity and truth refer to a state completely free from any sin or deceit. Therefore, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth signifies a pure and holy bread which with no deceit or evil whatsoever. Spiritually, this bread refers to Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life and the word of truth. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. And in John chapter 6, verses 48 through 51, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. As stated in these passages, Jesus is the way that leads us to heaven, the truth, and the living bread that gives us life. We eat food to sustain life, but eating that food doesn't mean you have eternal life. It's only a temporary thing. But our Jesus Christ, who is our living bread, is our true. So once we accept Him, we can have eternal life. But if you just say, "Ah, you accepted the Lord," and then you just live as you please. I mean, by the way, why did Jesus call Himself bread? Just as Koreans eat rice as their staple food, people in Israel ate bread as their staple food. Therefore, this statement bears the meaning that just as our physical bodies must eat food to live, our souls must eat the flesh of the Lord, who is the bread of life. For this reason, in John chapter 6, verse 53, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves." You shouldn't just eat it once, but you have to keep eating them. To keep eating them, you have to, first you have to eat the flesh of His flesh. Does this mean we have to go back 2,000 years ago and get His physical flesh? You know, whenever we have a Holy Communion, I say that. This does not mean that we must literally eat Jesus' physical flesh. For a person to receive eternal life, they must eat the bread that Jesus gives, that is, the Lord's flesh, and that flesh refers to the Word of God. This is because, as stated in John chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus is the Word of God who came to this earth in the flesh. That is to say, because those who hear and obey the Word of God will be resurrected and live forever, Jesus referred to Himself as the bread of life. We must eat Jesus' flesh, that is, the truth, the Word. Only then can we have life and walk down the way of eternal life. Therefore, the statement, "Let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth," explains the attitude we should have when keeping the Lord's Day, remembering His salvation. In other words, in keeping the Sabbath, we must remove malicious and wicked sins and offer worship before God in spirit and in truth with a pure and sincere heart. As we eat the Lord's flesh and offer a living sacrifice by worshiping in spirit and in truth this way, we are able to walk the path to eternal life. Therefore, we ought to completely cast off the old leaven and always offer a living sacrifice before God with a heart of sincerity and truth and in spirit and truth. So attending church on Sunday is to listen to the Word, and during the week, you have to also drink His blood. You have to digest the words you heard, digest them well. So for this, you come to church to worship. You have fellowship. It's not just about physical act of coming to church. You have to worship God in spirit and in truth. And then you have to understand the Word, and you have to apply it in your real life. So whether it's Monday, Wednesday, and even throughout the week, you have to live like that. You have to remember the Word you've heard. And you have to clean out the old leaven in you. And you shouldn't just pray, but you have to practice the word. So, and as you clean out the old leaven, you receive more strength. So, you have to examine whether you have lived so, whether you just hesitantly came to church. Let me conclude a message. Brothers and sisters, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior can no longer live hovering the habits of the old self and the leaven of sin. Since we have already become new creatures in Christ, we must discard the old leaven within that grace and be renewed day by day. God desires not a life where we merely confess holiness with our lips, but a life where all that we are is offered as a worship, filled with sincerity and truth, and free of leaven. So, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." And Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, "Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." If there is any old leaven, any sin still remaining in your hearts, I hope you will resolutely cast it away. You may say, "I can just satisfy with this salvation." But the purpose of our Christian life is to clean out the old leaven and become a completely new lump by the Lord. So you have to daily strive to make turn into change that way. You have to meditate on the words you've heard and pray and try to cast the sin of like old leaven and try to transform into a new true children. While living your daily life. So this should be the kind of life you have to live. Then God will give you change and strength. I pray that you will become a new lump, a new creature in which the Lord delights, so that your entire life becomes a holy, living sacrifice offered before God only in sincerity and truth. I hope that all of you listen to this message. You will become a living sacrifice like that.
Hallelujah, our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pain go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerate. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to your glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings. Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.